Well, happy Father's Day to all the dads in the room and those of you watching online as well. Let me give you my official Father's Day pastoral blessing. Y'all ready for this? May your grass be green, your grill be hot, and your steak medium rare. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Yeah, man, that's just kind of the life right there. But it is Father's Day. Being a dad, it is an interesting job. There's a lot of things that kind of go along with it. And those of you who are dads, you understand that as you kind of learn to raise your kids, it's always a little bit different, isn't it? And sometimes it's kind of hard to just kind of figure out how their brains work and what their operating system is and just how everything just kind of plays together there. And not all kids are the same, are they? I mean, some kids, they come out, and as you're raising them, like, man, this one is easy. And then you get another one, and you're like, man, this one is complicated. That's what this one is, right? And so we all understand this. And you know, whenever you're kind of, especially if you got multiple kids, you do realize that a lot of them kind of run on different operating systems. And what works with a look for one, it takes a lot more than a look to work with the other. And so it is just kind of hard sometimes to kind of figure it out. So it reminds me of a story of a dad. They had identical twins, and those twins were identical in every way, as identical twins are. But the only thing that was different about them is, like, one of them was a raging pessimist. I mean, it did not matter, always found that the wrong thing. And the other one was like a raging optimist. Didn't matter, always, you know, life's bright and shiny. And so this dad, he decides that he wants to do a science experiment for their 10th birthday. And he's like, I just want to see, like, how far down this pessimism stuff runs in this one and how high, you know, the optimism runs in the other one. And so he decides that he's going to do this little experiment. And so for the pessimist child, he goes and he buys every single toy, video game, fun thing. He grabs the Amex. He maxes out the credit card limit. And he loads up this room with toys and all the great things. And for the optimist kid, he just fills it with horse manure. Now, this is not a parenting class, all right? That's not what we're doing here, okay? But that's what he's like, I just want to see. And so birthday morning comes, and he lets the kids into the room, takes the optimist over into the poop room, you know, and then he takes the pessimist into the toy room and just lets him go for just a little bit. And about 15, 20 minutes afterwards, he's like, I wonder how they're doing. And so he walks into the toy room, and this kid, he's just crestfallen, like the sky has fallen. And he's like, bro, what is wrong with you, right? You know, why are you like this? And he goes, well, I mean, look at this, all these toys. I mean, all my friends are going to be jealous of me now, so I'm not going to be in anybody's friend group. I mean, they all need new batteries, and eventually they're all just going to break, and we're going to just throw them in a landfill anyway. And so what's even the point, Dad? And he's like, I don't know. And he just left the room, right? And he walks over into the horse manure room and sees this other kid. He's in there, had the time of his life. He's just throwing poop around, just doing all kinds of things, just laughing and giggling, just going. He's like, bro, what is wrong with you? He goes, there's got to be a pony in here somewhere, right? There you go. It's Father's Day. You got to give me that, right? But I mean, you were talking about, like, unshakable confidence, right? I mean, that's a kid who has confidence in that which he cannot see. He is certain that there is something that is there, even though he cannot see it or even though he has not experienced it. There is just an unshakable confidence in what is to come. And believe it or not, that is where we are in Romans chapter 8 today. That is kind of what Paul's mindset is in verses 31 through 39, is he's just kind of pointing us off into this thing that we cannot see. We may not even have really experienced it yet, but we can have an unshakable confidence in God's goodness and his love for us. And as he writes these verses, to me, what he sounds like is a general before his troops and before sending them off into a battle. And so I was reminded of just, it was just a couple weeks ago, June 6, 1944, is whenever we led the invasion into Normandy. That was D-Day. And so 82 years ago now is whenever that took place. And if you know history, you know your stuff here, then you know that General Eisenhower was the guy that was in charge of everything. And he sent a letter to be read to all the troops before they launched into this invasion on June the 6th. And it's an incredible letter. You should look it up. You should read it all. But there were a couple lines in there that I thought were just great. Let's throw it up here on the screen here. And this is what he says. He's like, so your task, so men, your task will not be an easy one, because your enemy is well-trained, well-equipped, and battle-hardened, he will fight savagely. Okay? And then he goes on just a couple other lines, but then he says this at the end. This is how he ends up concluding his letter. He says, but the tide has turned. The free men of the world are marching together to victory. And that's what those men heard right before the launch took place. And I love that letter, because what Eisenhower is doing is he's not pretending by any stretch of the imagination that about what's about to happen is going to be easy. He knew how difficult the task was that these men were about to undertake. He knew that not everybody who read that letter was going to make it back. He knew all of those things, but he also knew that the tide had begun to turn, and that this was going to be the turning point in the war. And if they were successful, this is what would lead them to victory. And so there was this unshakable confidence in what they could not see, but he held to that. And I really kind of, as we work through these verses today, I see a general before his troops talking to the church in Rome, talking to Christians who would come after them, talking to the Christians who are in this room today, talking to Christians who will hear this until Jesus comes back. And I hear a commander standing in front of his army saying, listen, I'm not promising you. I'm not telling you this is going to be easy. I'm not telling you it's going to be safe. I'm not telling you any of those other kind of things. But what I am telling you, as you can walk out of here with an unshakable confidence that your God is on your side and he is for you. So if you've got a Bible, let's get open here to Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. If you're new, we've been going through the book of Romans this year, so we are just past the halfway point. And Romans 8 in the book of Romans is probably the greatest chapter in the book of Romans. And I would say this, that these verses, these couple of paragraphs that we're going to read today, are probably the greatest paragraphs in chapter 8. So we are looking at like the highest point in the entire Bible right here this morning. So Romans 8, we'll start off in verse 31. This is what he says. So what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? And then he says, if God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? He says, so what should we say about wonderful things such as these? So here's what Paul's doing. He is wrapping up a thought that he began, but it's the thought that he began back in chapter 5. Whenever he says, therefore, we now have peace with God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So he begins a thought there, and now he's finally tying it all back together. And he's saying, so what should we say in response to these wonderful things? That we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. That, chapter 6, that we have victory over the law. That, in chapter 7, we have victory over sin. That we have now have the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, which is the entirety of chapter 8. He's like, what shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, then who can be against us? Okay, that is the statement he makes. Now, I know there's a question mark at the end of that sentence, but that is not a question. It is a statement. Here's how I would frame it up. Men, if your wife says to you on a Sunday morning and she comes up and she goes, are you wearing that to church today? You understand that is not a question, correct? That is a statement of fact. You are not wearing that to church that day. That was your practice outfit. You just didn't even know it. It's like, that was my pre-church outfit. No, dear, I was not going to wear this. This is just what I was wearing as I got ready. Okay? That's all it is, because that's the statement. It's not a question. It is a settled fact. You will not wear that to church today. And so Paul is giving the same sort of thing. It is not a question, can somebody actually be against us? It is a settled fact. If God is for us, settled fact, who can be against us? The answer is no one. There's no one that can be against us if God is for us and if he is on our side. And he says it is a fulfilled condition that since God loves us, since God gave us his son, since we know that he fights for us, no one can stand against you. He says, well, you want to know how you know that? It's because he did not spare his son. Now, if you're a Bible nerd like me, then you'll really like this, because the phrase that Paul is using there in verse 32, since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up, it's actually a callback to the book of Genesis. So if you're new to the Bible, there's this story about this guy named Abraham and his wife Sarah in the book of Genesis. They're supposed to be the father of many nations, and yet they're really old. I mean, literally, Abraham's 100, she's 90. They've never had a kid. God intervenes. They have a child, okay? And that is the son of promise. His name is Isaac. And so decade, 20 years later, we don't really know. God approaches Abraham. It's a really weird request. It really is. He says, I want you to sacrifice your son to me, so that I know how much you'll love me. And so Abraham goes through it all. I mean, takes him up the mountain, straps him down, he's got the knife ready to go. And God's like, no, hold on, don't do that. And what God tells him is like, since you were not going to withhold your son, your son who you love, I know how much you really love me. And so really, it's a weird story, but the whole point of it is it's to show us the ultimate example of man's loyalty to God. Abraham was willing to go that far, to sacrifice the son of the promise, because God asked him to do it. And so what Paul is doing, and this is the Bible nerd part, is he actually uses the exact same phrase that is used back in Genesis whenever God says, I see that you were not going to spare your son. Okay? It's the same phrase that he is using here. And so what Paul is doing is he's calling our brain back to that. And he's saying, you remember the example, the most extreme example of man's loyalty to God? He says, God's loyalty and love for mankind, even greater. Because God did not spare his son. Isaac was spared. Jesus was not. And he says, so if you want to know why you can have unshakable confidence that God is actually for you, you don't have to look any further than the fact that he gave up his one and only son. And if he gave that extravagant of a gift to you, how could he give you anything less? So I had a chance to do a wedding yesterday, and weddings are always fun. And in a wedding, there's always that point in the service, you guys know this, to where I have, well, you don't know, well, you don't ask for it, I do. It's like, can I have the rings, okay? So I get the rings, we talk about the rings, and we show them, but those are the wedding rings. But you guys know that there's always a ring before the ring, the engagement ring. And so I want you to imagine it like this, is that, so you're going to go get that engagement ring, and man, you've fallen in love with her, she's beautiful, you love her, she laughs at all your jokes, I mean, she's just a perfect woman, and so you go to the jewelry store, and you're like, you know what, she deserves the most expensive, beautiful ring in this place. She is worth it. And so you're walking around the store, and you finally find this ring, most expensive ring in the place. And you're like, I need to talk to the owner. Bring Jared out here. And so Jared comes out, and you're sitting there talking with Jared, and you're telling him the story about how you came to be and how you fell in love. And by the time you're done telling this story, he's just bawling his eyes out. He's like, oh my goodness, that is the most beautiful love story I have ever heard. He's like, bro, I can tell how much you love her. So here's what I'm going to do for you. The most expensive ring, this ring that you have picked out, here's the deal. I'm going to give it to you for free because of how much you love her. And you're like, dude, Jared, I mean, I don't even know, man. I don't know how, but thank you so very much for your kindness and for your generosity. And so, but here's the thing, Jared. So I want to do this thing to where I kind of hide the ring. And so I need it in a box. And so can I get one of the box so I can actually, you know, pop it and not just wear it on my pinky the whole time? You know, can I do that? And he looks at you. How dare you? How dare you ask me for a box? After I just gave you the most expensive ring, you now have the nerve to ask me for a box for this ring. You're like, bro, where did crying Jared go? I got evil Jared now, man. It's like, you work for Subway? And so it's just like, you just like, sorry. I should stick to my notes, shouldn't I? And so, but he's like, no, if you want a box, you got to buy it. Like, well, this is silly, man. You just gave me like it's not even 2 months worth salary ring. You gave me like a 2-decade salary, you know, ring. Now you want me to pay $25 for the box? That doesn't make any sense. It's ridiculous, isn't it? That's what Paul's argument is. If God does not spare his own son, if he gives you the most extravagant gift that exists on the planet, that exists in the entire universe, why in the world would we start to think that he's going to hold out on us on the smaller matters of things? He's for you. And if God is for you, then guess what? It doesn't matter who is against you. He is on your side. He is for you. So it doesn't matter who is against you. He continues on, verse 33. So who dares accuse us from God? Who dares to accuse us whom God has chosen for his own. No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. He's like, who is it that accuses us? Now, you need to understand this. So if you're a Bible person, you've grown up in church, you probably know this. But we do have an accuser, right? You understand that. His name is Satan. I mean, literally, his name means the accuser. I mean, that's what he does. That's a part of his job description, is he is continually accusing us. And so what he does is he is always going before the Father, and any chance he get, he is just going, that guy's a liar. She's proud. She's angry. She's bitter. He's boastful. He's greedy. And he's going all these things, and he's laying out accusation after accusation after accusation. He does not stop. It's a part of what he does, accusing you, accusing me before the Father. And the thing that irritates me about the accusations that Satan makes before the Father about me is this: they're true. Right? I mean, I have lied. I have been proud. I have been bitter. I've been angry. I've said jokes I shouldn't say just 37 seconds ago. You know, I've got all these things going on. I know those things to be true. Those things are true about me. And here's the thing. Whenever he makes accusations against you, guess what? Those are true too. And so what Paul is helping us see here, what he's really trying to say, what he is saying, is it's not that there's necessarily, that there is zero accusation that is made against you, because there are accusations made against you constantly. What he is saying is that those accusations don't stick. He's saying, who is it that can accuse you and that is actually going to hold weight in the court of God's judgment? Because that's really the scene that he's taken us into, is he's brought us back into this courtroom drama. And so you can just kind of see God is the judge. He's standing right there, and Satan comes in as the prosecuting attorney, and he's got a manila folder of all the accusations, and it is a big old folder, is it not? And he's just laying them out, and he's accusing, well, this guy did this, and he did this, and he did this. And every single time he's throwing out this accusation. But what Paul is helping us see is that when the accusation is made, that what we have going for us, if you are a follower of Jesus, is that Jesus himself is standing, what does it say, at the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf, pleading on our behalf. And what he is saying is every single time that Satan throws that accusation out against you, what Jesus does is he stands up and he goes, nope, that one's been taken care of. So, well, he's a liar. Yeah, I know. I paid the price. But she's an adulteress, I know. I paid the price. But I mean, and he's like, you can keep bringing them up all day long, but I'm going to tell you my answer is the same thing every single time. I paid for that one. Not a single accusation sticks. It's almost like we become covered in Teflon. And every single time he tries to throw out an accusation, it just slides off. Why? Not because of you, but because Jesus is at the right hand interceding on your behalf. You see, the one person who has a legitimate case to condemn you doesn't. He saves you. And so what that practically means, let me just say it like this, is this morning if you woke up with that voice in your head and it was telling you how unworthy you are, how you don't deserve this, how unloved you are, how you are a failure, and just throwing accusation after accusation after accusation at you, I just want you to know that is not the voice of your Father. That is not the voice of the Advocate. That is not the voice of Jesus. That is the voice of Satan, the one who wants you to feel accused. But the good news is you can just say, no. No, that is not, all, even though that is true, it's all covered in the blood of Jesus. I am been set free from this. And so that's why Paul is able to keep moving on. And he's able to say, so can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Can anything do it? I mean, does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or persecuted, hungry, destitute, in danger, threatened with death? For as the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. He's saying, so do we look at our circumstances? Do we look at the hardship and the difficulties that we are all facing? And then do we make a conclusion and go, well, then therefore God must not love me? And Paul says, no, absolutely not. In fact, that as the scriptures say, that comes from Psalm 44. You should go read it at some point today. But that is a psalm. It's different than other psalms. Sometimes the psalmist is writing the psalm and is saying, hey, we messed things up, so you have pulled away from us, and we are experiencing your punishment because we know that we have sinned. Okay? There are a lot of psalms that do that. That's not Psalm 44. Psalm 44 is actually the other side of it, to where they're saying, no, actually, God, we're still walking with you. We are yours, and we are experiencing all the hardship, all the difficulty because we love you, because we have stayed faithful to you. And so what Paul is doing, and this is important for you and I to remember, is he's saying, hey, just because you are experiencing hardship doesn't mean that there is necessarily distance between you and God. Because a lot of times in life, we experience hardship and difficulty because we are faithful to God. And that's a big difference there. And what Paul is doing by quoting that psalm is he's reminding them and reminding us that this is the way it's always been. Faithful people, you can be faithful to God and still experience hardship and difficulty and calamity, all the things. Now, he runs through a list there that we probably wouldn't use. We would use a list probably, you know, more like, chronic pain or cancer or broken relationships or loneliness or doubt, addiction, depression, financial hardship. And it's easy in the midst of all of those things, is it not, to just begin to question whether or not God is still for us? And Paul says, no, this is the way it is. This is the way it's always been. God is still for you. Don't allow your difficulties to cause you to question whether or not God is for you, because can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Answer, no. And now Paul's about to go on a run here, and he's going to wrap up this chapter. Now, I normally preach from the New Living Translation. That's because it's my daily driver. It's just what I read. It's easy to pick up. But for this, I'm flipping over to the NIV because the way it phrases it is just too good. I mean, it really is. It's just too good. And so here's what it says, starting off in verse 37. He says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. I mean, that is just so good. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And then here he goes, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angel nor demons, present nor future, any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen and amen. Oh my goodness. This is so, if chapter 8 is the greatest chapter in the book of Romans, and this last paragraph is the greatest, paragraph in chapter 8, then man alive, those last three sentences are like the greatest sentences in the entire Bible. And I love what Paul is doing here, because he's not just giving us a list that we can just kind of check off. What he's doing is he's saying, hey, in any direction where you try to find an exception to God's love, he's like, it doesn't work. I mean, think about it like this. He's like, so can death and life, so the most extreme thing a person can experience, can death or life separate us from God's love? Church, what is the answer to that question? Can death and life separate you from the love of Jesus Christ our Lord? Can it? No. Come on, say it with more confidence than that. Come on, can it? No, it cannot. Can present and future, and meaning all of time, the right now and what is to come, can that separate you from God's love? Can it? No, it cannot. What about angels or demons and powers, the spiritual realm? Not just the stuff that we see, but the stuff that we fear. Can that separate you from God's love? The answer is no, absolutely not. And he says, nor height nor depth. Now, this is where Bible nerds, let's have some fun again. Now, the words that he uses here are to describe the highest point of a star and the lowest point of a star in orbit. And here's why he does it. Because in that day, it was kind of like first century astrology. People believed that where the stars were whenever you were born dictated the way that your life was going to turn out. And so if it was born up here, that meant you were on this path. Born down here, on this path. Somewhere in between, you're on that path. And so what Paul is saying here is that, not even the stars, not even, here's the word we would use, not even fate. Not the, well, this is just the way my family works. Not the, this is just how it goes for people like me. He's like, not even that can separate you from the love of God, nor anything else in all creation. Because he's saying there are no exceptions, no fine print, no dark corner. There is no escape hatch that you can find that is going to make it to where God does not love you. And so you might have been reading that list and been thinking, but what about me? And Paul is like, hey, listen, no matter what it is, nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, here's the thing. I know that you can know this and not feel that. If you've been in church, I mean, my goodness, you've heard these verses so many times. And those are verses that are easy to know, easy to memorize, but sometimes this little journey here is a difficult journey. And so if you've come in today and you're like, I know that's true, Adam, but I just don't feel it. Here's the thing. Feeling separated and being separated are not the same thing. Just because you're not feeling it right now doesn't change the truth. And it may feel as though you have distance and that you are not as close to God as you want to be. But what does Paul say? None of those things, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. None of it. We are secure. And that's what I love about this. I mean, in chapter 8, he begins with, there is now no condemnation. And then he bookends it with, and there is no separation. We are with him because he is that loving. Now, I want to go back because there's three words there, man, that I absolutely love. He says, we are more than conquerors. Don't you love that? He doesn't just say that you are a conqueror. The way that he actually frames it up is that you are a super conqueror. You are a mega conqueror. You are a hyper conqueror. You are more than conquerors. Why? Well, because we know verse 28. We talked through that last week. For we know that God causes everything to work for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. That's what makes you more than a conqueror. You see, you are not a survivor. You are a conqueror. And you're not even just a conqueror. You are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because what God has promised us is that not only are you going to ultimately, eventually experience victory over all difficulty, but what he promises is that he is going to use that difficulty to lead to our good. So I don't want you to walk out of here just hearing, you know, hey, we're going to win in the end, even though we will. That's not what he's saying. He's saying right now, you are more than a conqueror. That's who you are. In the midst of everything that you are going through right now, you are a super conqueror. In the midst of the cancer, in the midst of the divorce, in the midst of the addiction, in the midst of the financial hardships, in the midst of relational brokenness, in the midst of it all, you are more than a conqueror. Right now, present tense, in this moment, that is what is true about you. And you need to receive that today, that in Jesus, you are more than a conqueror today. Now, here's the thing. Here's one thing that I know about people. One of the things that we like to do is we like to take the very worst thing that has happened to us or the worst thing that we have done, and we like to just camp out there and we turn it into our permanent address. And we allow that to become our identity, and we allow that to become how we describe ourselves and how we want people to see us. And I think that if Paul were here today and he were standing up here giving this sermon, he would say, listen, I'm not telling you that what happened to you wasn't bad. I'm not saying that. We're not going to pretend that. I'm not going to pretend that what you did wasn't bad. But here's the question I think he would ask you. Is that really how you want to define yourself? Is that really what you want to be the most true thing about you? Is that really where you want to anchor your identity? Because what if we took that instead of saying, I am a victim, I am a victim, I am a victim. What if we started to say, I am a conqueror, I'm more than a conqueror, I am a super conqueror. Because in Christ, that's what he gives you. And how do you know that? Well, because he gave up his son. He did not spare his son. And he loves you so much that he allows you to be able to go, in him, you are more than a conqueror. Because here's your bottom line. And if God is for you, it doesn't matter who's against you. It doesn't matter. No matter what. The tide has turned. Victory is marching forward. And it is available to every single one of us in this room because of what Jesus has done for us. So today, maybe you're wrestling because you just don't feel it. You know it, but you don't feel it. Maybe you're just in this place to where you're going through hardship and you're like, Turner, this sounds great and all, but right now the pain is just too intense. I don't know what it is that you're carrying today. But I can tell you this. I know it to be true that in Jesus Christ, you are more than a conqueror today. And you can walk out of here knowing that victory is assured. And you can walk out of here, even in the midst of your difficulty, knowing and holding on. God is using all of this to make you more like Jesus. But maybe you walked in today and you don't even know if you can begin to claim that because you've never surrendered yourself to Jesus, never been baptized into him, never made him Lord and Savior, never received the gift of the Holy Spirit, never said, Jesus, I want you to be my advocate. I want you to be the one who's interceding on my behalf. I want to be able to know that you said, I paid for that. Well, then here's the deal. We're gonna worship together here, and we're going to sing a song. And wherever you are, whether you just need somebody to pray with you or pastor you, or you're ready to make a decision, I want to invite you to come forward today over to the sides. That's where our prayer partners will be. And just say, hey, here's what I'm wrestling with. I want to be a conqueror. I want to be more than a conqueror. It doesn't matter who's against you if your God is for you. So Jesus, today, we're just asking you to help us to receive this truth, to move it from our head to our heart, and to allow it to send us out, and to live according to your purposes. And so thank you, Father, for just incredible words, inspired by your Holy Spirit to tell us the truth about who we really are in you. And we pray this in Jesus' name.